What a fitting song for the scripture that we're going to be reading this morning. We're going to be talking about everything that we've been talking about from the children's sermon to the songs that we've already sang. If you have your Bibles with you, thank you for that, John. That really, I may just want you to sing that again for us and we just stay in that place for a little while. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 3. We're going to pick up where we left off. Last week was an exciting week for the church. We ordained our brother Danny as a new deacon here at the church, and we looked at what a deacon was, what the word deacon means, and we've got somebody with us here today that I got to meet. His name is Deacon, and his grandmother said it's a very fitting name because he is a servant, and he's very helpful, and he's always wanting to help other people, and that's what it's all about. But before, while you're finding Matthew chapter 3, we're going to go through the first 12 verses. The title of the sermon this morning is The Forerunner. The Forerunner. So if you have a note, if you want to take notes or whatever, that's the title of the sermon. We're all called to be forerunners, okay? And so John the Baptist was a forerunner for Jesus Christ, but we are to be forerunners as the church for his second coming, amen? So if you weren't aware of that today, I'm going to call you, we are supposed to be the forerunners. So before we get into the scripture this morning, let's just recap a little bit so far and what we've seen unfold in the book of Matthew. And I'm talking real quick. We're going to do this real quick. In chapter 1, if you remember, we saw the Jesus' genealogy, all the things that were fulfilled, the prophecies that were fulfilled in that, the people that weren't perfect that were used in the genealogy of Jesus. We saw that his birth, the ordinary people, and the great extraordinary things that were done in the birth of Jesus Christ in chapter 1. In chapter 2, we saw where the wise men were obedient to seek after Jesus against all odds. They were following a star. How much sense does that make in a world that we live in? But they were obedient to God and they seeked after Jesus. Also in chapter 2, we saw how God protected those people who were obedient to them. Even when the government was after them, even when the evil king was after them, all things looked against, like there was a mountain in front of them. God always protects those who are obedient to his will. And what's worth pointing out this morning, and what I want us to understand this morning, which I think sometimes we forget, but between chapter 2, where we left off 2 weeks ago, and where today, about 30 years have passed, okay? So get that kind of sink in. So since we left off in Matthew, 30 years has gone by before we're going to pick up to the point we are today. So today we're going to see John the Baptist setting a great example, not just for ministers, not just for the religious leaders, but for every believer. See, John the Baptist had a powerful, powerful, bold message. And what I love about John the Baptist is he had this message that was for everyone. He didn't care who he was preaching to. He didn't care what crowd was there. Kind of like the Apostle Paul we see later. He was going to preach the truth. His message never changed. He wasn't afraid to offend somebody because he knew that he was preaching the truth. And he knew that it was from the Lord. He preached the same message to the common person that he preached the religious leaders. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to go through it verse by verse, and we're going to try to see what John the Baptist, what kind of example he gave us. So before we start, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we just again we come to you, Lord. I come to you this morning saying, Lord, I need you. Lord, without you I'd fall apart. Lord, without you I am nothing. Without you, we are nothing as a church. Lord, this building is just a structure, and the people. If we come and we don't say, Lord Jesus, you are my righteousness, my one defense, we might as well just pack up and go on home and watch a football game this afternoon. Lord, I need you this morning. Lord, we need you. Speak to us today through your word. Lord, as we go through the scripture, God, I just pray that we would, you would reveal yourself, Lord, that we would allow our hearts to be softened this morning, that we would just hear the voice of God this morning. And that we would be open to it and we would be obedient to whatever you are calling us to do this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's look at verse 1. Let's read verse 1 and then we're going to take a break. We're going to talk about that. We're going to try to go through it a little bit differently this morning. This is what it says. Matthew chapter 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. All right, so in those days, he was preaching out in the wilderness. So here's John preaching out in the middle of nowhere is what it sounds like, but it really wasn't the total middle of nowhere. It was a little area that had several cities scattered about, just to kind of put it into perspective where he is and what's going on. Probably little small towns and small villages. I know a lot of times, especially in the historic documents, when I was looking up doing the logo and all that stuff, the town of Fork Union was actually called the Village of Fork Union. Hence the village restaurant. We've got that and all those other things. So it was just like this little place that we live in here. What I love about this is sometimes we as a church can think, well, we're just a small little country church. We're just out here kind of in the middle of nowhere in Fluvanna County. Although we're on a main intersection, it's not like we're out in the middle of a big city. We think, well, God can't do but so much through a little small church. Like he's going to use those bigger churches in the cities or whatever. Again, we've seen it over and over again in the Bible. Just in our study of Matthew in the first two chapters, we've seen that God does what? He uses ordinary people to do what? Extraordinary things. He can use ordinary little country churches like ours to do extraordinary things if we're obedient and we let him. Another note that's worth pointing out about verse 1 is this. Sometimes God uses this place of the wilderness. Sometimes God doesn't want us in the busyness and in all those things when he's preparing us to do great things for him. To prepare us to get ready to be sent into the ministry, sometimes we just have to be still. Sometimes we have to be quiet. Sometimes we have to be alone. The 46th chapter of Psalm, verse 10 says this, "Be still and know that I am God." See, sometimes we just have to be quiet. Sometimes we have to be still just to focus on who God is and what he wants us to do. The gospel, the good news, the Savior of the world, the message of the good news of Jesus Christ. It didn't start in a big fancy temple somewhere with gold wrappings around all the posts and all those things. It didn't start in a temple with the Pope there and the priest and all these things wearing robes and scarves and all those things and fancy ties and suits like I've got on today. I've got to lighten up this morning. It started in the wilderness, in the desert. It started in the wilderness, out in the middle of nowhere. This proves to me that God has a place for every believer to serve, just like Andrew was talking about. This proves to me that God has a place for every church body to serve in his purpose. And he can use all these to spread the message of salvation and repentance. Let's look at verse 2 through 6. It says this, his message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way, the Lord is coming, clear the road for him. John's clothes were woven from coarse camel hair, and he wore a leather belt around his waist, For food, he ate locust and wild honey. People from Jerusalem and all around Judea, all over the Jordan Valley, went out to see and hear John preach. And when they confessed their sins, he baptized them in the Jordan River. See, John's message was for people to repent of their sins, turn to God because the kingdom of heaven is near. John's appearance made a huge impact. You see, there hadn't been a prophet that had risen up in Israel for over 400 years. I think Malachi was the last prophet that was out preaching and speaking of these things. You see, John the Baptist came preaching a message for everyone that would listen. His message was pretty simple, too. It included three things. We just read it. Number one was that people need to repent. See, this is the same message that Jesus had. Luke chapter 13, verse 5, Jesus said, no, I tell you again that unless you repent, you too will perish. You see, this is something that obviously still needs to be preached today. It needs to be preached to me, I know that. Repentance to me is that individual person deciding to stop feeding their flesh and their sinful desires, and they turn it over to God. And they give it to God. They decide, you know what, I'm not gonna follow that anymore. I'm not going to look at that. I'm not going to think about that. I'm not going to say those words. I'm going to follow what God wants me to do. See, each person deals with different sins in their life. We all deal with it. Different temptations, but we're all expected to repent. Turn away from our sin. Now, this is something that's not popular to preach in 2019. And I can tell you right now what's really funny about people and about mankind as a whole, it wasn't real popular in his day either when he was preaching it. You see, without repentance, we cannot really follow Jesus. Think about it. Jesus, he warned us the same thing in Matthew chapter 6, and we'll get to that in a few months probably. Matthew chapter 6, let that sink in. Verse 24 says this, no one can serve two masters. You can't serve two masters. You will hate one and love the other. You will be devoted to one and despise the other. See, repentance to me is me choosing individually, your pastor choosing to make Jesus my master instead of my flesh. We need to repent. Number two, the second part of his message was this: the kingdom of heaven is near. You see, John meant two things when he said these words. First of all, he was confirming that the kingdom of heaven is a real place. It is a place that is separated from earth. A totally different place that is not of this earth. It is spiritual, not physical. This kingdom is of God, not of man. And if the kingdom is of God, only God can bring it near, right? Does it make sense? Number two, and the second thing that he was saying was this: the kingdom of heaven belongs to God. It belongs to the Lord, who is sovereign. He is perfect. He is holy. And his coming is now. What a powerful statement that he's saying. The kingdom of heaven is near. John was telling the people this so they could repent, so they could get ready and get ready for his rule of Jesus that was coming, the new king. The third part of John's message was this: every person is to prepare the way for the Lord. I love that Hosea says this in chapter 9. Chapter 10, verse 12 says this: sow righteousness for, and I've got it underlined in my Bible, it says, sow righteousness for yourselves. It doesn't say for most people or for those really bad sinners that you see that on the street corner that need prayer and all that. No, he's not talking about that. Sow righteousness for yourselves. Reap the fruit of unfailing love and break up my unplowed ground. For it is time to seek the Lord until he comes and showers his righteousness on you. You see, the prophet was talking, John the Baptist was talking to the individual. Each person has that responsibility. We used to have a garden in our other place. I used to love plowing the garden, mainly because I got to get on my tractor and it made me feel manly. Okay, so it was just fun to get on my tractor, hook up the implements and make the rows straight and plow the ground. And I loved to, like, sometimes my rows would get crooked because I wouldn't pay attention to where I was going. I wanted to, it's something like satisfying about watching that earth turn over and just kind of rolls over. It almost turns into water. And I love doing that. And the reason why you plow the garden over is so the roots don't have to work through that old fallow, that old hardened ground that's been sitting there, being baked in the sun. And that's what happens to our heart when the world gets to us. When we go out into the world, we live in the world, our heart gets hardened. Even if we don't want it to, it becomes hardened by the things that we have to deal with, the things that we're tempted with, the things we fall into, the things that we don't even want to do that we do. The people we got to deal with, sometimes they got to deal with us. But you plow it over so the roots can have an easy way to just sink deep down into the deep soil that will hold that plant stable through no matter what storm or what drought comes. See, each person has to make that decision to repent, to turn away. Each person must accept that the kingdom of heaven is real and that it is near. And each person must prepare the way for the Lord Jesus in their own heart. Nobody else can do it for you. It's up to me to repent from my sin. My grandmother can't do it. My mother can't do it. My wife can't do it. I have to choose to repent from my own sin. You have to repent. It's up to you to repent of your sin. You see, John's preaching was the untainted truth. I love that. The untainted truth. And I believe that people can tell when somebody is preaching the untainted truth. They know it. Even if those people want, even if they're going to a church and they're listening to preaching where their ears are just being tickled, like Paul warned Timothy about, when he's just saying, you know, they just want to hear what makes them feel all good and warm and fuzzy inside. You know what I think? I think deep down, even they, those people that come to those churches and just want to hear things that make them feel all good and warm inside, I think they know it's not the truth. But they want their ears to be tickled. See, preaching is always to be of the truth that comes directly from no further than this book right here that God gave us. Amen? You see, the gospel is simply not up for discussion, and John the Baptist knew that. It's not just one of the ways to inherit the kingdom of heaven. It is the only way. John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says what? He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes through the Father except through me. That was Jesus himself talking. Acts chapter 4, verse 12 says this: there is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we may be saved. See, this is why so many people were coming to listen to John preach. That's why people were flocking to him to hear him preach. 400 years had gone by since the last prophet had risen up. Imagine all the priests and all the people that were lording over the people that had distorted the good news, that had distorted God's word in that time. And here we have him coming, telling the truth of God. See, when you preach the truth of God, when you teach the truth of God, when you speak the truth of God, let me tell you what happens. No matter what whatever anybody's going to think, no matter how good of a speaker you are, no matter what, we see it over and over and again in the Bible. I've seen it in my life. When you speak the truth of God, the Spirit of God shows up and goes to work. Now that's a promise. When you speak the truth of from God, the Spirit of God goes to work. See, his preaching bore fruit. His preaching was legit, if you will. It was the real deal. People were confessing their sins by hundreds and being baptized. Can you imagine this scene? Just people flocking to John the Baptist, hearing the preaching and just saying, man, I want to be baptized. I can only dream of a day where I preach a sermon and people run to the front and I'm rushing to fill up the baptismal because people say, I need to be baptized. That's how a pastor gets encouraged. See, that's what Fork Union Baptist should be known for, a place where the truth is taught. The untainted truth, a place where lives are forever changed, not by me, not by this building, but by God. If we want this church to keep growing, if we want to reach this community, if we truly care about the community that we live in, if we care about their eternity, we have to make sure that we stick to the untainted truth of God. The untainted truth. It doesn't matter what the latest fad is. It doesn't matter what people are offended by. We speak the truth. And we can do that in love, but we speak the truth. Amen? Amen. Let's look at verse 7 through 10. Starting at verse 7, it says this, But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming, talking about John the Baptist, to watch him baptize, he denounced them. You brood of snakes, he exclaimed. Who warned you to flee God's coming wrath? Prove by the way that you live that you have repented of your sins and turned to God. Don't just say to each other, we're safe, for we are descendants of Abraham. That means nothing, for I tell you, God can create children of Abraham from these very stones. Even now, the axe of God's judgment is poised. It's ready to sever the roots of the trees. Yes, every tree that does not produce good fruit will be chopped down and thrown into the fire. Can you imagine him speaking this to not only just religious people, but religious leaders who had a lot of power? Here we see these religious leaders coming out. They're investigating this preacher, this guy that everybody's calling a prophet. All these people are running to them. They're probably leaving the temples and running out there. And they came being nosy, just saying, who is this guy? Probably intimidated. See, they had heard about John the Baptist and all the people that were being baptized. They came to see what he was all about. But John had a message for them too, didn't he? He didn't back down. He actually was warning them is what he was doing. It sounds like he was calling them names and rebuking them, which there was rebuke in there, but he was actually giving them a warning. John gave them three stern warnings in these few verses. Number one, he warned them that the wrath of God was coming upon those who were spectators, if you will. They are those people who never really surrender to God's will for their life. They might show up to church. They might get baptized. They might get a certificate that says they got baptized. They might know the Bible. They might know every Bible verse there is to know. They might even be able to say a public prayer in front of the church. But in their heart, they've always rejected Christ. When God comes to plow over their heart, it doesn't have to be publicly. It can be right there where they're sitting. It can be in their bedroom. It can be while they're driving down the road. They reject Christ over and over again. And you know what happens when you do that? Your heart becomes a little harder, a little bit harder, and a little bit harder. To the point where you think that if you just go through the motions that God will forgive you of your sins. Luke chapter 7, 29 and 30 says this. When they heard this, all the people, even the tax collectors, agreed that God's way was right. Talking about John the Baptist when he was preaching. That God's way was right, for they had been baptized by John. Verse 30 says this. But the Pharisees, the experts in religious law, rejected God's plan for them, so they had refused John's baptism. You see, just being around people who are worshiping God, just coming to church every Sunday, just giving some money to those who are in need or to the church, wearing a cross on your necklace, nothing wrong with that. But wearing a cross on your necklace, doing all these things are not enough. John was preaching on what? Repentance. That personal decision to turn from your sin. And this requires a change of conduct. It does. But don't mistake that for working your way into salvation. Because that conduct, that change of conduct, that repentance has to start with a change of heart that only God can do. Number two, the second thing that John warned these religious leaders about was the fact that heritage has no value with the kingdom of God. Heritage doesn't mean anything. The righteousness of your family cannot make you acceptable to God. Each person stands as an individual before a perfect and a holy God who is their creator. God created each one of us individually. If you don't believe that, go home and read Psalm 139. There has always been this tragic thought in people's minds, especially in the church, that if I just behave, if I just do enough good deeds, if I just volunteer at my church, if I donate to enough charities, then I will be good enough for God to accept me. All right, and they'll say, well, I'm not perfect. We're all sinners. The Bible tells us that. We all fall short. But I'm not bad enough to be rejected by God. You see, what these religious leaders needed, and what someone here today might need to hear, is we all have to repent. We have to come to this place where we repent of our sin and we turn to God. That's why John told them to produce fruit in keeping with repentance. Keeping with repentance. That means daily we are to repent and turn back to God in our heart. Because we're going to fall short. We are. But daily we have to make that place in our heart. We say, God, forgive me for that. Help me not to fall back into that today and help me to turn to you. See, it's not about keeping the rules to impress God. It's about letting God change your heart. Letting him plow over the ground so his seed can grow roots deep. Galatians chapter 3 verse 10 says this, but those who depend on the law to make them right with God are under his curse. Think about that for just a second. For the scriptures say, cursed is everyone who does not observe and obey all the commands that are written in the book of the law, in God's book of the law. If you want to think you can keep all the rules, go home today and read the book of Leviticus. Go home and read Leviticus. And God, the people say, oh, we need, you know, give us some laws. And God, we'll be okay. And God said, I'll give you a bunch of laws. I'll show you how sinful you are. Follow all these rules that I can give you right here, and then you'll be holy. And guess what? Can anybody do it? No. That's why their pulpit, their altar was splattered with every blood. It was stained with blood because they were constantly having to come back and sacrifice their, not just an old gimped up lamb that they had or a goat. They had to give their best to the Lord at the altar to be forgiven of their sins. Thank God we're under that new covenant. Praise God we're under the new covenant where we don't have to come in here and have a bowl and slit an animal's throat in church service to be forgiven of our sins. That's something to praise God for this morning. No one can keep all the laws. That's why God gave them to us, to prove that we need a Savior. That we need a Savior. We can't save ourselves. The third warning that John gave these religious leaders was this. He warned that God's judgment is real, and it's right here at hand. He told them that every tree that does not produce fruit will be what? It will be chopped down. And we can make ourselves look like the greenest tree in the church service. We can make ourselves look like the greenest tree in the garden, the most righteous tree in the woods. I can wear this tie. It's kind of why I did it this morning, to look righteous. Just kidding. But seriously, there's nothing wrong with dressing up when you come to church, but we can do all these things. We can clean up. We can behave well. We can be an upstanding citizen in the community. But see, what God is looking for, he's looking for that fruit that only comes from us keeping in repentance. Because we can't be near God when we're strapped up and we're a slave to sin. And guess what? John tells us that judgment should begin where? Right here in the house of God among the religious people. Right at the roots is where he's going to start severing those roots. See, we love to judge others sometimes in our flesh, but what we really need to do is be constantly judging ourselves. Each person judging myself. I need to be judging myself everywhere, checking my motives, constantly asking myself this question, what would Jesus do? How does God feel about this? Because guess what? He knows my heart. He's not impressed with my actions so much as my heart and where these actions come from. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 31, Paul says this, but if we were more discerning with regard to ourselves, we would not come under such judgment. He's basically saying if we would spend more time looking at ourselves and where we fall short, we wouldn't deal with all the things that we deal with. Let's read verse 11 and 12. This is what it says starting at verse 11. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God. But someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater that I am not worthy even to be a slave and carry his sandals. Some translations say to even strap his sandals on his feet. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He is ready to separate the chaff from the wheat with a winnowing fork. Then he will clean up the threshing area, gathering the wheat into his barn, but burning the chaff with never-ending fire. So what does all that mean? What is he talking about? See, I love this part of John's message. You know why? Because he exalts Christ higher than himself. He didn't go around saying, look at me, everybody's flocking to me because I'm a great preacher. He didn't say that. This is the person that God uses, the person that exalts Christ. If you don't know that, maybe you say, God will never be able to use me because of this, because of that. What you need to do is just start saying, you know what? All I got to do is exalt Jesus Christ above myself. And guess what? God will start using you. This is the church that God really uses, the church that exalts Christ. When they come in here, it's not about the choir, it's not about the service, it's not about the pastor, it's not about a worship band, it's not about this, it's not about the things we're doing, it's not about the food pantry, it's not about children's church, it's not about all those things, it's about exalting Christ through those things. That's the church that God really uses. And that's why he was using John the Baptist, the one that exalted Christ above himself. James chapter 4, verse 10, James says this, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. See, John's preaching at this point turns back to everyone when he starts preaching on baptism. When John was baptizing people, what he was doing is he was symbolizing the spiritual baptism that Jesus was getting ready to bring. To flipping things upside down, to changing things. It symbolizes the cleansing of all of our sins. It symbolizes a person setting themselves apart in a new spirit of dedication to the Lord. And although it's true that Jesus was coming to save us, to cleanse us of our sins, it's also true, John the Baptist just told us this, that he came to judge and separate the wheat from the chaff. When we were in India, I was talking to Malcolm this morning to make sure I knew what they were doing, because that's what he's talking about. They didn't so much deal with wheat, but they had a lot of rice. We had a whole lot of rice while we were there. And rice was the filler. That's what you ate. But it blew my mind because they would have rice. The ladies would have the rice out in the streets and the cars would run over them. And I'm like, okay, this is the food we're eating and cars are running over them. You know what I mean? Like, I hope they don't have oil leaks, you know? And so I remember I was asking Malcolm, why don't they put it somewhere else? Why don't they put it over there where they put it out in the road? And they said, well, they use it to dry it. They lay it out in the sun and the rice dries, but it also uses the cars to run over it to break the shells off of the rice so they can use it. And then they take it and they put it on this big screen type thing and they take it like this and they do the rice up and down. And what happens is the rice is heavier and it falls to the bottom and it stays there. When the wind comes through, it takes that chaff away. All the stuff that you're not going to eat, it takes it away. It's no good. See, this is what Jesus is talking about in the church and in the world. Jesus' ministry was both to gather the wheat, which was an act of love, but he also came to separate the chaff, which was an act of justice. We can fool man, but we can't fool God. When Jesus returns, that day of death comes for each one of us that it's coming. Whichever comes sooner for you or for me, it's going to be like we're going to be the chaff that blows away in the wind, or we're going to be the real deal, the rice that's sustained by the Spirit of God, that's bought with Jesus' blood because we surrendered to him. Are you the wheat this morning, or are you the chaff? I went to a wedding yesterday. That's why I'm really dressed up, because I already had my suit picked out. laundry day at the Chlor House. I had a pleasure of doing a wedding yesterday, and we were standing. I'm going to close with this. We were there just kind of a little bit early. I just want to make sure I wasn't late. And we were walking around, and there was a little table there. And I've seen this. It's kind of a fad now, or like a new thing that people do. It was at your wedding too, Morgan. But it said there was a picture of all those loved ones in the family that have gone on before. And different weddings say different things, but this specific sign that I saw, I want to read. It said above all the pictures of the family members, it said, "We know that you would be here today if heaven wasn't so far away." And it's beautiful, and there's nothing wrong with that. But it just made me think about the sermon today, but that's not what John the Baptist said, is it? He said what? He said the kingdom of heaven is near. He didn't say it's far away. So many times that's our outlook on life. We think, well, I've got time. I'll repent later, you know, because I'm still enjoying this sin that I'm in. Sin is sometimes it's enjoyable for us, for our flesh. Or sometimes we're just having a hard time committing. We're saying, oh, God, I don't know. You can't accept me or whatever. God, I don't know. You don't know the things I've done. He knows what you've done. That's why he gave his son on the cross for you. Amen? Heaven is near. Heaven is one breath away. Heaven is one heartbeat away for each one of us. But I want to remind you all, and I don't want to scare anybody this morning into repenting this morning, but it's the truth. What does he say? He says the chaff will... What is the result? Somebody tell me, what is the result? What's going to happen to the chaff? It's going to burn. All right, that's not the preacher just up here preaching the brimstone or however they say it. I'm not up here just screaming at you to scare you to come forward. I'm telling you what the Bible says. I'm telling you what John the Baptist says. I'm telling you what the book of Revelation says. There is a burning lake of sulfur for the chaff. Each person has to have their own decision. Am I going to be the rice? Am I going to be the good wheat? Or am I going to be the chaff? You can play all day long, but when the wind blows, it's going to reveal the truth. When Jesus Christ comes back, when you draw your last breath, the chaff's going to be blown away. The chaff is going to be blown away and the wheat's going to stay. God's going to come gather his wheat and he's going to come put it in the barn. That's what he wants for all of us. He doesn't want anybody to burn in that lake of sulfur. Otherwise, he wouldn't have gave his son Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus said what when he was on the cross? He said, God, if there's any other way, take this cup from me when he knew what was coming for him. He said, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. If there's any other way, do it. Take it from me. Don't you think God would have done it if there was another way? Hymn number 275 says, the title is, I Surrender All. How fitting. If God is calling you this morning, if you don't know, if you're the wheat or the chaff this morning, it probably means you're the chaff. I just want to tell you that this morning. Because sometimes we have a hard time explaining our salvation, but we know it if we got it. If God is calling you this morning, if you need prayer, if you need forgiveness of your sins, whatever you need, if you need salvation, the Bible says today is the day of salvation. Amen? Come as we sing. Hymn number 275.